Yeah, so I'm Cindy, and I'm so excited to be here. I love Pine Cove. It's probably been in this room, it's probably been, I don't know, 8-something years since I've been in this particular room picking up one of my high school kids back when they were in camp. I love Pine Cove because God does crazy stuff in changing lives when people are at Pine Cove. So here's what I know. The Holy Spirit is here. You know, we're kind of maybes on things, but He is for sure. And He is for sure here. And here's the other thing I know. He knew you were going to be here. In fact, He made the way. And I don't know what all happened to get you here, but I know that God brought you here, that He's given you this weekend. So He's given you this weekend because I think He wants to talk to you about some stuff. He has some things, and whether it's through what we study in His Word, whether it's through the lyrics as we come before the throne in worship as Jillian's leading us, whether it's through the crazy games or whatever we're doing, or conversations, or just walking out in the beautiful, beautiful grounds by the lake, God has some things to say to you. And I don't know if it's to comfort you. I don't know, to encourage you. Maybe it's to push you a little bit, to encourage you to excel still more. But I know He brought you here to speak to you through this weekend. So I just want to pray right now for your hearts that you would, and for your ears to be ready to hear whatever He has for you. Heavenly Father, I just I thank You for bringing us here. I thank You that You handpicked each one of these gals. You moved aside all the obstacles to get her here. Father, I pray for each one of us that we would have really tender hearts and souls towards You and what Your Spirit wants to say to us. God, if in the places that we are hurting, would You comfort us? In the places that we need juice to keep going, would You encourage us? In the places that You want to see us move into and have courage, would you just push us on? Whatever You want to say, we're just open to that. And we know that You're a for sure. We're a maybe, God, but You're for sure. And so we're looking forward to what You're going to say to us this weekend in a variety of different ways. In Jesus' name, amen. So this weekend, we are, if you've noticed, and by the way, you have little booklets that have like an outline and stuff in case you like to take little notes. I like sometimes have little fill-in-the-blanks to help you stay with me. Anyway, the theme for this weekend is epic, living a life that matters. So when I was thinking about living life and all that, I thought just for this evening, I would first start out just kind of sharing with you, letting you get to know me a little bit more, and I'll get to know you as we're eating meals together and all that, but a little bit about my life. And there's three things I think that I wanted to share with you tonight to give you a little intro, a little insight into me. The first one is, I'm married, and I'm a mom of a whole bunch of kids, and I think I brought a picture. There they are. We were actually, we were in Israel when we took this, and those are my kids. The one up in the little box that I just kind of like pasted in there, this was our Christmas card. So we all went to Israel, except my 21-year-old son. He was taking finals. Isn't that sad? So there he is in his finals, and that's the rest of my kids. The one on the far right is actually kind of adopted in. She grew up. She was born the day we moved into our house, and 20 years later, both of her parents had passed away. So we've just kind of brought her into our little gang. But that's my crew. They're all young adults. None of them are married. I have no grandchildren. So anyway, that's okay. No pressure. Anyway, so that's one thing about me. The next thing about me is, really, honestly, I'm just kind of a ridiculous person, and I know this because my children tell me this, and I don't mean like ridiculous, like, oh, I'm edgy, or I'm super brave, or I'm kind of a trailblazer. No, I just mean ridiculous. So, like, for instance, I have hugging issues, so I hug people a lot, and you know, my husband's a pastor in of a church, and it's kind of grown a lot, and I think that's complicated because there's lots and lots of people, and I feel like I should know them, and so I assume that I know them. So just to give you an example, several years ago when one of my girls was in high school, she was Born, she had been transferred up. She's a volleyball player. She's 6'2" and she had been moved in preseason from the JV team, her sophomore year, to the varsity team, which is a huge deal in our world. And so she called me and said, they've moved me up for some reason. I'm probably not going to get in the game for this tournament, but do you want to come watch me? Of course. So I drove to Georgetown. I'm from Austin, and which is not, it's pretty close, but I drove out there and I ran into the gym and I was super excited. And while I was in the stands, they put her in the game and she was playing and she never quit playing and she was doing really good. And so of course that just kind of like jazzed me up even more. So in between one of the volleyball games, I was running out into the foyer of the gym and to go to the restroom. And as I was running, man was coming in. And as I was coming toward him, I'm thinking in my head, I know him. And as I get closer, like, I know him well. Like, I know him really, really well. Like, I think we're good friends, and I'm just not pulling it up. And by the time I think I know him huggable well. So by the time I get to him, I'm not exaggerating. I get up to him. I throw my arms up around his neck, full body hug. And while I'm up there, I think, yeah, I don't know him. But, I think he doesn't know that I don't know him because he's my age also, and we, you know, the memory thing. And so he's trying to think, who is this? I'm just going with that. I'm just going to, you know, he's probably from a small town. They came in from this tournament. He's going to be like, who was that person? I should know. So I just went, it's so good to see you. And then I ran out of the gym. And I'm in the bathroom. I'm in the stall just like, just laughing. So then I come back to watch the next game, and I'm sitting up in the stands. And I look down. And he's sitting with the varsity parents. So he's not going away. He's not going. Yeah. So I had to try to go explain that to him. It was just really nightmarish. And he teased me about it for the next 3 years. Anyway, so, but here's the deal. You would think I would learn from that, right? Don't just hug people unless you know that you know him. Oh, no. So, like, a few years passed, and then I just continually tend to hug people. And we were in Jason's Deli. Do y'all have a Jason's Deli? Yeah. So you know how you get in line. My husband and I were getting in line, and I was kind of pumped out about some stuff because my neighbors had shown up, and we were excited that they were there, and they're far from God. They didn't know God and all that. There's a reason. I get a little excitable. And so we were getting in line, and this lady that was going to be right in front of us, like, she turned around and was like, hey. And so I'm like, but clearly we're really good friends. So I'm like, hey, and I hug her. And then after I finish hugging her, she kind of hugged me back. But after I finish hugging her, then she proceeds to talk to the person behind us. Like, and she didn't be like, oh, I wasn't sad. Oh, I'm sorry. I mean, she just like pretended like the hug didn't happen. So I did too. So my husband and I are facing each other, and they're talking to each other, and I'm just like, the whole time. And that was the end. There was no resolution. It was the most awkward thing. And then, just recently, I was in Target around the Christmas season, and I was waiting in line because I had ordered something online, and I'm standing there waiting, and this young man, oh my gosh. This is the worst because he's like my son's age, like one of my boys' age. He's probably like 25 years old. So now, like, I'm an old middle-aged woman, and this young man, but he started it. He came, he like saw me, and he was like, hey, are you? And then he had his hands like this. And I'm like, hey, and I grab him, full body hug. And then, like, as I'm coming back around, he starts like, then he introduces himself. So clearly I didn't know him. So I go home and I'm telling my kids this. And my 21-year-old son is like, you are out of control. This hugging has got to stop. And I don't know. I mean, every time it happens, I commit. Like, I'm not going to randomly hug people I don't know. And I still kind of do. So that's one, the second thing. The third thing that I think kind of introduce you to like the real self inside here is that in the core of who I am, kind of my deepest desire and motivation, apart from Jesus, apart from the intervention of Jesus and him changing me, is what I really, really, really long for, is for everyone to like me. And see, here's the thing, is we all have something. We all have our, apart from Jesus saying, like, let me redirect you, we all have some desire, you know, and yours may be like you desire for people to think you're super smart or that you're really competent and on top of things. You may want a more respect thing. Maybe you just like to be in control and that's your deep desire, or your deep desire is to always be right or always be good, whatever it is. But mine is, I want people to like me. And, you know, I mean, it's awesome if they think I'm smart, or if it's awesome if they think I'm competent at something, but really, frankly, the truth be told, I don't care if you think I'm dumb as a stump as long as you think I'm darling. That's just like in my flesh, in my own sin nature, that's where I go. But that desire actually is how I met Jesus. So way back in high school, I had that desire. Now, I wouldn't have been so overt about it to just say, I want everyone to like me, I want to be popular, but I think that's what motivated me. And I discovered rapidly by my freshman, sophomore year in high school that the way you join everything, if you join everything and then you're in everything and everyone thinks like, oh, she must be popular and everyone likes her because she just keeps showing up. So I joined everything. And I went to church, and so I was interested in spiritual things. So some of the things I joined were like Young Life and Fellowship of Christian Athletes, because I was like, you know, I was on the drill team, I danced, that's athletic. And so I joined Fellowship of Christian Athletes. But I remember being at this Young Life thing, you know, because we'd have big meetings, and I loved meetings because I saw people. And the speaker said this. He said his wife had been the homecoming queen, not of high school, but at the University of Arkansas in college. And then he said this, and I can remember where I was sitting at 15 years old watching this man, and he said, and you know what that means to her now? Nothing. And I'm like, what? Did you? I mean, that stuck with me in my head, that something had happened in her life that wasn't important to her at all. That wasn't meaningful to her at all. So fast forward through my sophomore year, and then I have to go on a retreat because I had been elected vice president of Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And and so you have to do the stuff. So I went on this retreat up to another camp, Camp Kanakuk in Missouri. And the speaker there toward the end of my sophomore year in high school started talking about knowing for sure you had a relationship with God that was going to last forever, that you would spend eternity with him. It was a father-child relationship. And he said, you know, there's two ways to come at this. And one way is do, and one way is done. In other words, you can try to get to God by doing things, by earning your way, by being good and doing whatever you think is the right thing. That was me, going to church, trying to be light, trying to be a good person. Or you can realize it's been done for you, that Jesus lived the life you should have lived, and he took the death that you deserve to die in order to bring you to God. And when you recognize that it's done, when you embrace Jesus, he takes you into a forever relationship with God. You choose. You're going to do it yourself, or you're going to embrace that Jesus has done it for you. And I embrace that. And I thought I was rededicating my life to God, but I remember coming home to my best friend saying, I don't know what happened this weekend, but I know everything's different. Because I had just moved from performance to complete acceptance, and was so thrilled as I began to walk with God to find out he likes me. And he's the only one that counts. So that's my story. And interestingly, as I'm thinking about living life and thinking about this whole theme of living a life that matters, I've always wanted my life to matter. And I thought that was by making you people like me. But then as I started to assess, then I started asking the question, well, what really makes life matter? And don't y'all want your life to matter? Don't you want your life to count for something? I think that's normal. Here's the deal, though. I think particularly we as women have so many voices telling us, defining for us what matters. what kind of life matters. And one theme that I've noticed, I don't know if y'all have noticed this, but a theme or a trend that I've noticed in the past several years is this theme, and I think it calls to our heart, this idea of you need to live a life that matters. Whatever that is going to be something super special. It's going to be something super remarkable. If you're going to live a life that matters, it's going to be epic. So you need to go for it. You need to flourish. You need to shine. You need to be your best self. And that best self should be awesome. And you need to do it passionately, and you need to do it bravely and fearlessly, and you need to do it radiantly, whatever that is. And that's good, because the reality is that God created each of you individually and has gifted you and wired you to live a life that matters. But I think the challenge is, do we really have a clear idea of what matters? Because sometimes, y'all, I kind of feel like what I'm being told, just pounded, and even probably telling myself, is that I need to have some kind of huge, unusual dream. And it needs to be super creative, and it needs to kind of reach far beyond just the people that I know. It needs to be recognized by people that I don't even know. And it needs to be, like, postable. It needs to be tweetable. You know, I need to be able to do an Instagram about it. And if I was really doing something that mattered, then I would write a book or I'd be blogging, because that's what the people do that see, I idolize, right? Or is that right? See, I wonder how clear we are on what God's perspective is on what living a life that matters looks like. So I'm going to suggest to you this weekend as we process this, that God may have a different idea than what all these voices are telling us. Could it be that a life that's noticed isn't necessarily a life that matters? Could it be that this amazing life might not really matter from an eternal perspective? And if that's true, then what does God say really matters? And I think we're going to see some of this stuff for you gals that have been walking with God for a while. You know this stuff. And I hope this will be an encouragement to you and a refocus to you, that God's things that he says matters are incredibly simple and beautiful. And I hope for you, especially you younger ones that are just starting out, this gives you the opportunity to assess and begin to think, what does God say that really matters? So tonight, I just really quickly want to start out with just kind of the foundational idea. The foundational, each session I'm going to give you one of the things that I think the Bible tells us that matters to God, that defines the life that matters. But tonight, I want to take you to a passage in the book of Philippians, if you have your Bibles, where Paul, the Apostle Paul, is going to show us kind of the most foundational thing that matters. That if we want to have an epic life, if we want to have a life that really matters from God's perspective, this is the core of the core. This is the centermost, most foundational thing. This is the true treasure around which everything else is built. So look in Philippians chapter 3, and before he tells us what this true treasure is, he's first going to address some counterfeit riches, because it's really easy, at least in my own life. I mean, y'all probably don't do this as much as I do, but at least in my own life, to be tricked to start believing other things are important. So before he gets into the true treasure, in Philippians chapter 3, he first starts dealing with the counterfeit riches. And in the first three verses, he talks about that there's actually people out there speaking into our lives, defining what's valuable, defining for us what matters. And what they're telling us is actually not true. They're telling us what matters is human accomplishment. And in this particular case, they're talking about religious accomplishments, things that we need to do. And Paul, actually in a pretty direct way, he starts sounding a little bit like Donald Trump. He's calling them dogs. He's pretty direct because they're causing damage. And he says, look, I've done all this stuff. He says in verse 4, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, I've done all that stuff. And you know what? It's all counterfeit. All those riches are counterfeit. Listen to what he says. Starting in verse 4, he says, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, in his own strength, I have more. And he starts on this list of all his accomplishments. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Now, let me just stop there, because that may to you sound like, well, like, none of that sounds that appealing to me. My list is different. But in our world, this is kind of what he's saying. Ethnically, I consider myself superior. My people group ranks above every other people group. And my family line, we're blue bloods. We're not new rich. We're old money. We're blue bloods. We're the JFK and the Kennedys in the 60s. We're cultural royalty, if you will. And I've accomplished all kinds of things. I studied under the most impressive teacher. Like, I'm a Harvard graduate. And I excel in everything that I do. I've reached the top. I'm in the cultural elite. I'm on the A team. And here's what I'm going to tell you. It's all a trick. It's a prison. It's not worth it. It's counterfeit. And when I was reading that, ladies, I had to ask the question, I wonder, if I were making a list, if you're making a list, what would be on your list? I mean, it's probably not circumcised on, well, I know it's not circumcised on the eighth day. But what would be on your list of things that you've been embracing that make your life rich, that make you matter, that define, if I can do this or because I'm doing this, this makes me matter? Let me throw out some possibilities as you think through this. And let me encourage you to start asking God, what am I embracing that's counterfeit that you want to show me? Okay, social standing. Maybe you want to have celebrity status. Career achievement. Maybe you want power and position or inclusion in the right group. You want to be involved in the right cause with polish and finesse and achievement and social status. And or you may say like, oh, I'm not into that at all. You know, I'm more hipster and urban and into social causes. Still a right group. Or maybe it's personal development, like intellectual development. You want to be really, really smart. Or fitness, you're super fit. Or just overall presentation. You want to look a certain way, have a certain look. Or maybe you're like my friend Samantha, who she posted this on Facebook a while back. She said, the question I posted yesterday, I've been thinking about it truthfully. When I say, for me to live is blank, which is a quote from Paul. When I fill in that blank, what is my answer? Am I like Paul? To me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. She says, I want that to be my answer, but I must confess most days, to me is to get stuff done and to die is to run out of time. So here's the question. What's on your list? What is God wanting to show you that you are embracing? Areas of counterfeit riches that you are embracing. What does he want to show you? Because we all have it. Now let's keep going with Paul, because he looks at these counterfeit riches and then he turns to the true treasure. And this is what he says, verse 7, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've suffered the loss of all things and consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. So here's what he's saying. So I did all that. I went after all that and I beat I owned all y'all. When it came to counterfeit riches, I was the top of the pile, but then I met Jesus. And when I met Jesus, I did an entire reassessment. And he uses this imagery of kind of an accounting ledger where he does you know, one column of all the stuff he had done, all the things that he had considered beneficial, a profit, all the things that he had gained, and then Jesus is over here, and he said, this column right here, all that stuff, when I look at it now, I count it as loss or liability. You know, before I thought it was profit, or I thought it was something that benefited me, but now when I look at it in light of Jesus, I'm seeing that actually some of those things not only aren't that big of a deal, but they actually could be hurtful. Some of the things, think about this. Paul is suggesting that some of the things that we've just assumed, like that's a positive thing, that's worth having in my life, that's worth pursuing, they actually seem positive. Some of those things we thought were benefits, some of those things we thought are awesome, could actually be keeping us from what's truly awesome. What's keeping us from that? On this side of the ledger. And he said, then I look at Jesus and I look at just knowing him, being in relationship with him, being connected to him, being in communion with him. And that all the rest of this stuff is like a negative. I'm in the red if I focus on that, because the value of knowing Jesus is mind-blowing. I went to SMU undergraduate in Dallas, and there's a lot of really well-to-do people at SMU, if you're familiar with it, and so I learned a lot there because I didn't come from that kind of family, and one of the things I learned, one of those life lessons, is did you know that you can tell real pearls from fake pearls by rubbing on your teeth? And real pearls kind of have a grainy feeling on your teeth. And what Paul is basically saying here is when I look at Jesus and when I look at all the stuff I did and I rub all that stuff that I did on my teeth, that's all fake. And Jesus is real. Because a life that matters, and you'll see this at the top of your page, a life that matters is a life in communion with Jesus. One of the foundational thing is a life that matters is a life in communion. And then he call him, I don't know if y'all caught this, but he goes on to kind of elaborate on this, and he says, all these things in this column, I count them but rubbish. Now, actually, you may know this, but that word rubbish there is in the translation kind of a euphemism, because that word means excrement. All of this stuff, no matter how good it seemed before, in light of Jesus, is actually poop. And I brought a picture of poop. All that stuff, ladies, whatever's on your list, what's starting to come to mind, compared to Jesus, this is it. And when we build our life on that, this is what we're building, a poop house. Now, seriously, it's coming. There we go. That's actually a little hut made of poop. And we don't see it that way because we're not putting glasses on that are eternal, have eternal lenses. But in God's economy, some of the things we're going after, some of the things we're building our life on, we're building a poop house. And why would we do this? Like, let's do the comparison slide. A poop house, or this is what God has for us. And we don't see it. And I'm just suggesting that communing with Jesus and building our life on that, that's what matters. Another picture I brought. Do you know in West Texas, they actually make cow patty necklaces? I am not kidding you. So here's a picture. You can get one. That's actually cow patties that have been hardened and shellacked. So there's an idea for Pinterest. And what Paul is suggesting, ladies, the way we look at our lives, sometimes we're choosing a poop necklace over, give me the comparison slide, over the pearls. That's what we're doing. Like, it seems so important to us, but it is actually ridiculous. Have you thought through some of the things that you've placed a lot of importance on, that you thought were so awesome and so necessary and you pursued at all costs, and to think in God's economy, we're wearing a poop necklace? So I actually have thought of some things because, you know, the whole homecoming queen thing, you know, that threw me for a loop for years when he said, like, his wife was homecoming queen and it didn't matter. So here's the deal. By the time I was a senior in high school, I was the homecoming queen. Now, how much do you think this matters to me now? I'm 56 years old. I mean, it's a nice story. I've kept the crown. No, this isn't the crown. As I walked with Jesus, I learned the value of it, which was not that valuable. I thought it was so important, and it was like a poop necklace. Another thing that was super important, you know, the whole, I got to have people like me. So I went on to SMU, and of course I joined everything there, and then as I was involved, you know, it's good if you get elected to office and all that, and so I was, and I ended up by my senior year being awarded the M Award, the SMU M Award, which is the highest award at SMU for service to the university and outstanding leadership. So that's super impressive, and I want to tell you, I was very, very excited about it. Now, I had the sweetest roommate, and, you know, she was a great student. She was super kind. She had lots of friends, but she didn't have this need to join everything on campus. So when I got home from this little award ceremony, she's like, oh, my gosh, you got the M Award. She was super supportive, and she's like, let me see it, and I pulled it out, and this is it. Can you see it? And my roommate Ellen's reaction was, it just put it on. She was like, you've got to be kidding me. And she came and took it and she said, this is the coveted M Award. Let's set it here on the dresser and display it. And then I had a few more weeks of school left. Every time I would come in from class, she would have it displaying in a different part of our room. And sometimes she would just polish it. Ladies, we all have M Awards. We all have crowns that we think are so rich and they're counterfeit. They're all poop necklaces. And that's embarrassing and it stinks. And what Paul is saying is compared to community with Jesus, just being in relationship with him and walking with him every day, everything else is rubbish. And he kind of goes on in the next few verses to describe that communion with Jesus and all the benefits of it. And he kind of gets carried away with it. So he says in verse 9, and that I'm going to gain Christ, like be connected with him and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. No, he's going to give me his righteousness. I don't have to earn it. I mean, that's awesome. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith, he gives me his righteousness. That's a crazy gift. And he goes on, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I get to know his transforming power. The same power that raised him from the dead is going to change my life. That's what communing with Jesus is. And the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so so even in the hard times, even in the painful times, that's even sweet because it brings me into closer, sweeter communion with Jesus. And so somehow, and it's not like, oh, I'm really going to try. It's like somehow I can't even get my brain around how this could be true, that I can attain to the resurrection from the dead. And the word resurrection there is the word out resurrection. So literally what he's saying is not only does he give me his righteousness, not only does he change me through the power that he puts in my life, but also he gives me eternal life. I'm going to spend forever with him in heaven. And that word out resurrection, most scholars think it's an emphasis on the fact that he's going to reward me for the things that have happened in my life that have honored him. So get this. Jesus gives you, by his grace, a right standing before him, just as a favor to you. And then he changes your life through his grace, through his favor on you. And then he rewards you for what he's done in your life. How priceless is that kind of communion with Jesus? So here is our epic idea. I'm going to give you an epic idea each session. And here it is. An epic woman intimately communes with Jesus. An epic woman intimately communes with Jesus. You want to live a life that matters? Live it in communion with Jesus. If you've been doing the do track to get in a relationship with God, switch to the done and embrace Jesus and what he did for you. And then live with him moment by moment and day by day, walking with him. That's how the epic life happens. Now, real quickly, I want to give you a couple things to make it real. Because I think, I don't know, y'all probably aren't like this, but I like inspirational stuff. Like, I like to be inspired by the big epic idea. The whole getting it into my life sometimes is a challenge. Like, actually implementing it. So here's a couple of things, and you may do this, but maybe I can encourage you to excel still more. A couple of things that have made a huge difference, and now that I found, I can't live without. The first one is this: daily time with God. Yeah, you know that. Well, what does that look like? For me, this is what it looks like. Him talking to me through his word, and me talking to him through prayer. He talks to me in his word, and then I talk back to him about that word. And when I'm reading the word of God, I'm reading it asking, I kind of like to think of it like I'm interviewing God. I'm like, okay, God, here we are. Having lunch with him, you know? You know, when you get together with friends, tell me what's going on with you. So I'm like, okay, God, here we are this morning. Tell me what's going on with you. Show me in your word what you're like, what your heart is like, and then tell me what you see about me, and then tell me what you see about the world. So I'm going to read this kind of as an interview from you. And then I'll journal back to him what I hear him saying and ask him to work those things into my life. That daily commitment is life to me. And it's not because, like, that's amazing for me. It's because that's life to you, too. It's the bread of life, the word of God is. Jesus is our living water that we drink deeply from. So we can't afford not to spend time with him. Secondly, the thing that really is essential for me and for you, because Scripture encourages us to commune with God in this way, is what John 15 calls abiding in Christ, what Galatians 5 calls walking in the Spirit. You know, in Galatians 5, Paul is very clear. At any given time, we are either walking in the Spirit, which means completely yielded to the control of the Spirit, so he's empowering and working through us, or we're walking in our sin nature. There are only two choices. There's not a third choice of like, oh, I'll just decide things. I'll be empowered, and sometimes I'll pick negative things, and sometimes I'll pick God's things. No, at any given time, I'm either walking in my sin nature and doing my own selfish desires, or I'm walking yielded to the Holy Spirit. I'm living through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we choose. So every morning, we need to get up and say, oh, God, you got to bring your righteousness to me today, because I can't gin that up. I have nothing. Whatever good things you want to do, whatever you have for me to do, I can't make that happen myself. You're going to have to do it through me. I yield control to you. And then as I go through my day talking to him, and as soon as I realize that I've taken over control, I confess that and yield control back. See, the trick is the turnaround time. It's not that we never take over control. It's the turnaround time, yielding back control to him. And as I practice that, like a dance, oh, yeah, give it back to you. Oh, yeah, give it back to you. Then he begins to work through me. And here's what I know, gals. As we think about a life that matters, an epic woman intimately communes with Jesus. When that's our heart's desire, when we're opening ourselves to him and yielding ourselves to him, he will meet us there. He will meet us there. You know, about a month ago now, our whole staff, we have a pretty big staff at our church, we took the whole week and had a whole week of prayer and fasting. So none of the staff did work, every day we would join together at 8 o'clock in the morning, and we would pray and worship and pray and worship all day long until 5. And there were times of confession, times of praying for each other. And there was a time in the week where the guy that was leading us at that point said to the staff, now this is a full church staff, he said, everyone in here who feels like they struggle to understand God's deep love and delight in them, would you stand up? And like half the people stood up. And he sent them out to the edges of the room, and they had the others of us go pray over them. So one of the gals that stood up that struggles with knowing how deeply God delights in her as her father was our women's ministry director, Christy. And so we went and prayed for her that he would show himself in a unique way. And that afternoon, when we went out by ourselves to pray by ourselves for a while, she went back to her office. And she sat down in her chair, and she has a big sweater that she keeps on the back of her chair, you know, that she never takes home. It's just to keep her warm. And so she was putting that sweater on, and she happened to stick her hand in her pocket, and she found this note, and she has no idea who put it there. She has no idea how long it's been in there. And she opened it up, and it says, "You are loved." See, when we reach for Jesus, he's coming after us. He's there. And if we want to live a life that matters, it starts here, just communing with Jesus. Ladies, tomorrow morning, when you wake up, you don't have to wear the poop necklace. Wear the pearls. Wear Jesus. Let me pray for you. Father, I just thank you for tonight. I thank you for these gals. God, I'm looking forward to what you want to teach each of us individually and together. God, would you do your work? We're just available to you. We know you're here. We know you're speaking. We know you're moving. And we just trust that in Jesus' name. Amen.